So a little life and resources survey as we get started this morning, a simple survey. So what I'm going to invite you to do is just simply raise your hand. Now, with these survey questions, there's nothing like super incriminating with them, okay? There's not, trust me. And so feel free to lift your hand courageously, boldly, and feel free to look around, okay? Seriously, feel free to watch what's happening in the results on the survey. Feel free to do that. Life and resource survey. Here's the first question. How many of the following are true for you related to these questions? Here we go. In the past 2 years, I planned for a vacation or some business travel. In the past 2 years, planned for a vacation or some business travel. How many of you? Okay, great. All right, question two. Our family shopped at the grocery store at least once in the past 10 days. You shopped at the grocery store at least once in the past 10 days. Okay, and some of you are saying, I was there way more than that. But all right, question three. We own at least one vehicle. Now, it might be a bike or it might be a buggy. That counts too, okay? So at least one vehicle, all right? Excellent. All right, question four. I slept last night with a roof over my head in a relatively clean, dry place. Teenagers' rooms don't count, okay? But relatively clean, dry place. You slept last night. Excellent. All right, next question. Our family ordered takeout at least once in the past 6 months. Some of you are like, that's nightly now. Yeah, mm-hmm. Okay. Next one. I made a purchase with a credit card this past month. You don't have to say if you regret the purchase, but you made a purchase with it. Okay. And final question. We are making tentative travel plans for time away with family or friends sometime in the coming 1 to 2 years, or 5 years maybe, okay? How many of you? You're making some plans that way. Okay, great. Even if it's to go to Paradise, Pennsylvania, yes, you're making plans. Okay, so based on the fact that you probably said yes to at least two of those, most of us live relatively comfortable, well-resourced lives. Based on the fact that you probably said yes to at least two of those, most of us live relatively comfortable, well-resourced lives, truly. And one of those resources is the luxury of planning. However, the COVID crisis of recent months has reawakened us to a difficult reality. Our best plans are really rather uncertain, right? How many of you would concur? Our best plans, yipes, really rather uncertain. Across this precarious season, we have been learning to hold our plans, possessions, and privileges more loosely and probably, hopefully, more gratefully. We can relate much better to James' words, St. James' words in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, when he says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." Is that not the theme of 2020? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. I don't know, you don't know. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. In previous verses, James spoke to the issue, we saw it last week, the issue of proper humility. Arrogance, boasting, and overconfidence are radically opposite to God-dependent reliance. And right here in this cluster of verses, James supplies three facts about life resources and planning. Three facts about our life resources and planning. First fact, life is remarkably short. Life is remarkably short. James says it's like the morning fog that seems dense and thick and abundant in our region in different spots. We had some of that this week. How many of you, one or two of the morning, saw that? The dense fog, the mist across the cornfields, and hangs there. But soon it lifts with the blazing saturation of the morning sun. One hour you're young, and soon you're old. And you wonder where it all went. Where did the time go? Where did the kids go? Where did the opportunities fly off to? One of the most haunting features about the now classic movie Titanic is the storytelling motif. We meet Jack and Rose as very young adults, full of fervor and zeal and adventure. Spoiler alert. The ship sinks. Jack dies. Rose lives. But at the very end, the camera fades from young Rose's face to a very tight shot of aged Rose. And we see her wrinkled face, and in that moment, we sense how the years flew by. The scene, when I think about it, when I remember it, it still gives me chills as we're confronted with the rapid pace and uncertainty of life. Life is so short. History is full of sudden twists and turns. Powerful, respected, witty presidents like Ronald Reagan are diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Popular, beautiful princesses like Diana get killed in car wrecks and tunnels. And basketball players like Kobe, enjoying the prime of life and career and family, have helicopter crashes. And sadly, whole nations are stricken with a pandemic. And people pass for all sorts of reasons. Just this week, one of our very loved neighbors passed, and she's been battling cancer, and we've been trying to walk with them through that, and now multiple times this week, time spent with her wonderful husband, our friend. James reminds us, life is so short. And there's a second truth. He shows us right here in these verses. We can so easily make plans but leave God out. We can so easily make plans but leave God out. How? Well, when we carry the smug attitude that we're in charge, when we think God doesn't care about the mundane details of our lives, I just got to take it all on my own, when we make decisions based only on the prospect of more money, business deals that might not exactly square with God's values of honesty and integrity. When we're engaging in arrogant planning, we're leaving God out. When we make career or location moves that don't factor in the spiritual well-being and life of our family members, when we embrace business decisions that leave little room in our schedules to help others and be on mission in our neighborhood and community, we're saying, I don't really need to consult the king's values and agenda. I got this. And there's this really tricky byproduct of the moments, the days, the era in which we're living. In the midst of feeling like more and more things are out of our control, there can be our atrocious grasping for control that leaves us saying, I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I can handle it. I got it. I'm the king of my own universe. I'm the king of my own fate. And James says when we live that way, we are leaving God out of the planning. There's a third truth. Not only is life really, really short, not only do we easily make plans but leave God out, third, James says we need to focus on God in all our planning. focus on God in all our planning. Only then can our days really count in long-lasting ways. To learn to say, James says, learn to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will. And this is so much more than a Christian's lucky charm statement or sort of a four-leaf clover for recognizing God's sovereignty. You might know somebody who every time they're sharing what they're going to do next week, they say, well, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. And that's good, but it's so much more than that. It's actually an overall attitude that we should learn and grow in and let it saturate our perspective. It's an outlook that ought to become memory muscle to us, that even as we're making plans, we learn that attitudinal heart posture that says, if the king wants that, if the king wants me there, if the king wants this to take place, if the Lord God, my master, the one I follow, if it's his will. So consider these power questions. Some power questions to help you focus your planning. Here's the first one. What can I see myself doing across the coming months and the coming 1 to 3 years? What can I see myself doing across the coming months and the coming 1 to 3 years? God does not disapprove of good planning. There are proverbs and other examples in God's Word, the Bible, that demonstrate how powerful advanced planning can be. The big issue is our attitude. How will I respond if God rearranges my plans? What if he surprises me? Doesn't it seem like 2020 is mostly that? What if God is messing with things? What if God is choosing to rearrange things so that I grow? You see, we have to learn to hold plans loosely and thereby let God do his best work in me. It's quite often the true path to thriving. When we look at the grand story of God's Word, when we look at the key characters in the redemptive thread of grace all across God's Word, one of the key standout things is that normal everyday people get met with an extraordinary God who loves to mess things up, surprise things. The mess up is a good mess up. He surprises them, and they grow in faith. They grow in joy and thriving as a result. And we're invited into that same story every day. You're invited into that same grand story, that redemptive thread of grace, and it's all dependent on King Jesus. It's all dependent on his grace, all of it. And he loves to meet us there in those surprise situations where things seem messed up, where things seem like surprises. Here's a second power question. Do my plans include the priority God places on time with my family? Do my plans include the priority God places on time with my family? As busy people, we have an emotional responsibility with our families. Andy Stanley urges us regarding family time. Andy says, they want to feel like your priority. It is not enough for them to be your priority. In other words, lip service isn't enough. They must feel like it. A measure of loyalty is assumed in every relationship. The more intimate the relationship, the greater the expectation. Prioritizing our plans to reflect God-honoring priorities is vitally important if we are going to grow stronger and thrive in kingdom values. Here's another power question. Do my plans include the high value God places on serving others? Do my plans include the high value God places on serving others? Yes, inside church walls, but in all my life spheres. All my life spheres. It's this kind of whole life, faith in action, thriving that James is calling us to practice. Alan Hirsch and Lance Ford say, a missional movement must apply the gospel to all spheres of life, business, family, art, education, science, politics, etc. It cannot be limited simply to coming to church or participating in building-based programs. Across James' letter, he's urging us, he is urging us to make plans that are Jesus-pleasing, action-oriented, joyously integrating our thriving faith. Another power question. Is there anything about these plans that violates God's principles for living? Anything about these plans that violates God's principles for living? Will I have to bend the truth? Will I need to cut corners, act in immoral ways, or otherwise skimp on high integrity to which King Jesus calls us? Have I searched God's word? Have I searched the sacred ancient text to see, to find out the classic wisdom in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 urges us to not lean on our own understanding? Instead, the wisdom writer says, seek his will in all you do. Seek his will. It's so good to pause, pray, and search the scriptures and say, Lord God, King Jesus, show me your way. Search the scriptures and seek his guidance. And one more power question. Have I sought the input of other wise, godly people regarding these plans? The input, the download, the relational input of other wise, godly people regarding these plans. The Proverbs also emphasize, and St. James knew it, his brother Jesus knew it. There's emphasis on how much healthy energy and direction our plans gain when we seek the wisdom of multiple counselors. Here's a solid life principle. We run stronger when we run with wise people. We run stronger when we run with wise people. It applies in every arena of life. You need to know how to be a stronger, better spouse. Start running with somebody who's some miles ahead of you in that. You need to know grand wisdom for your business and how to navigate certain roads. Well, gain the input of several people who are several miles ahead of you on the road in that arena. It applies in every area of our lives. We run stronger when we run with wise people. No plans are ever fail-proof, but they are certainly more likely to succeed when we've gained the input of other seasoned, experienced, Christ-honoring individuals. Asking these questions and pursuing God's priorities will help guard us from arrogant planning. When we ask these kinds of questions, when we seek King Jesus' wisdom and input in his holy words, when in prayer we seek the Holy Spirit's leading, we get more grace. A few verses before this, James talks about it. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. And by the way, in the midst of all of this, it can be easy with what James is saying to us to at points feel, ouch, ooh, yipes. That hurts. Ooh, ouch, that's challenging. And if you're feeling that way, or you've felt that way already across these weeks, let him meet you right there with his grace. You see, it's King Jesus' grace that loves to meet us in those challenges. Those places where we feel the pinch and the tug and the pull and the stretch, those places where we feel uncomfortable because of the conviction of God's word by God's Holy Spirit, let his grace meet you there. He gives more grace. The grace of his cross where he paid for your sin and mine. The grace of his empty tomb and his resurrection power. The grace of his precious Holy Spirit. Let him meet you right there. It's all about that. More grace. He gives more grace. When we let him meet us right there, when we let him meet us right there with his grace, we will be grounded in his will for our next steps. And James then takes a next logical step to talk about money, 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 money. Yeah, he goes there, top of chapter 5. I invite you to look there. James 5. In the opening verses, take a look. The apostle turns the application on this very poignant area of life planning and pursuit. Use of moolah. Go ahead, be honest. We'll extend the survey. How many of you like moolah? I didn't say love it. You like it. Everybody's hand ought to be up. Yeah, it does things, right? I mean, some Benjamins are good, right? Yeah. And they're often integral in our planning as humans. And so James goes there. He warns, though, and here we go. Talk about uncomfortable. Here we go. Talk about need grace. He goes there on money, and he warns. He says, rich people have misused their wealth. He shouts a warning about the misery they can expect, and James catalogs some of the offenses. He says they have hoarded their wealth, so it's rotten, moth-eaten, and corroded. Once again, these vivid word pictures and terms mirror his brother Jesus, King Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. You can see it, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Check out the parallel terms and images. The powerful, rich harvesters. Wow. As the goods are harvested and the owners are thinking they're getting rich, well, they've hoarded it. Hoarding is not new to our century. How many of you have ever watched hoarders, even just a piece, just to feel better about yourself? Better about your garage, better about your basement, better about your closet, better about your junk drawer. Anybody else have a junk drawer? 2 or 4 or 10 junk drawers? Yeah. What, you watch hoarders and what happens? Oh, shoo, I'm not that. Can you believe those hoarders? Oh, my goodness. Hoarding's not new. It's true in Jesus' day. James highlights it. But it's severe. And he goes further. He says, the powerful rich people have failed to pay their workers fair and generous wages. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. James 5 and verse 4. They have lived lives of self-indulgent luxury. They have even committed acts of unjust condemnation and murder of innocent people. And James tells these rich abusers, he says, you have fattened yourselves. It's picturesque language that should seize the imagination of our souls with a blend of humor and horror and introspection. James' indictment of these fat cats correlates back to the inflated arrogance he decried back in chapter 4. We saw it last week. Rick Rousseau and Eric Swanson, exploring Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, urge us. Swanson and Rousseau urge us. They say, don't be arrogant. Don't assume you have wealth because you are so talented and smart. And there are a lot of talented and smart people in this room. Just look around. You're sitting near some very talented, smart people. Rousseau and Swanson say, as the saying goes, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. Don't put your hope in wealth. Instead, put your hope in God. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Money is a great tool, but a poor master. Rousseau and Swanson, they sum it up. They say, be generous, willing to share. Enough said. Tuck back in chapter 4, we find words from James that supply strong summation. So typical of this sage St. James, early church leader style, he fires off bold conviction. It's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it, verse 17. It's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And so you've asked the power questions. And you're aiming to make plans that reflect God's priorities. And you're grabbed by the vivid word pictures. And you're convicted and motivated for life change. Now it's essential, James says, it's essential you act on what you know is right. Nothing less, nothing more. We mistakenly think that sin is only doing bad things. Often sin shows up as not doing the good we ought to do. If we rush through life just living self-consumed, totally missing what really matters most, failing to joyously thrive in our King's plans for our lives, indulging in every financial whim, missing our opportunities to impact others with His kingdom grace, then we are sinning. Plain and simple, but oh so sad. We are missing the mark of God's gracious intention, His fatherly aim that we grow stronger in the tough times. And if you feel that pinch and you feel that stretch and you feel that stir inside, good. Let His grace meet you there. He gives more grace. He gives more grace. Let His cross, let His empty grave, let His Holy Spirit, let His ongoing power meet you right there. He gives more grace. So as we finish this morning, I want to challenge you to consider these smarter ways to invest your money and time and energy for eternal results, for long-lasting results. We can truly discover joy in thriving for the sake of others. So I invite you to consider these ways, just a set of ways as we wrap up this morning. First, give your spouse and kids an extra hour of you this week. Give your spouse and kids an extra hour of you this week. I guarantee you will not regret it, and they will feel like they are truly your priority. Second, deliberately sell something you don't really need and give the money to a needy person or a special mission endeavor here at church. Deliberately sell something you don't really need. Now, most of us don't like to think of ourselves as hoarders, but most of us have stuff sitting around that we don't really need, and somebody else thinks they need it. Yeah, it's amazing what you can sell on Facebook Marketplace. Last spring, I sold a junk lawnmower. Like, 90 minutes, put it on there. The thing, it barely ran, it barely cut grass, stuck it on there, $50. Oh, somebody needed it. I didn't. Some of you are grinning. You know what I'm talking about. It's often in times like these when we scratch our heads because we know about somebody in need. We know of a neighbor. We know of a family member. We know of someone near and dear or not so near and dear who is in need. And we wonder and we scratch our heads and we say, I don't know how I could help my own. How about just selling something, no matter the size, and giving it to help. Some of you right now, you're wondering, you hear us talking about the parking lot project, and you see the cracks out there and the grass shooting up through and stuff falling apart, and you say, yeah, it's for somebody else to be a part of. You know, one of the beautiful things about projects like the parking lot is all of us in on it, large amounts or small amounts, can make a huge difference. Deliberately sell something you don't really need. Give the money to a needy person or a special mission endeavor. Third way. If you're responsible for the welfare of others, and that's not all of you, but a number of you, if you're responsible for the welfare of others, take inventory on how you are treating them regarding wages and benefits. Some of you boss people, oh, I'm not just talking about your husband or wife. Some of you boss people, like it's your job. You employ people. They're under your care, and you're responsible for the flow of their income and all of that. Ask yourself, is it fair? Is it kind and gracious, like I would want to be treated? Perhaps the most Christ-like thing you could do in this coming quarter is seriously take inventory about that on behalf of people for whom you care for whom you are responsible. Here's another idea. Take on a special family endeavor in your own community. Take on a special family endeavor in your own community. Who's new? You've not yet met. Who's been around a number of years, but you still don't know them? Who are those people in your neighborhood who, you know, you both lived there 28 years and you need to just gulp and say, hey, I'm John. What's your name? Go for it. Dare to do that. Would you start making plans when things are headed in good directions again to throw a party on your back deck? Invite several people over for burgers or soup, safely, of course. Intentionally make some new friendships with one or two neighbors you've never met. Now, enjoy the adventure of sharing the King's love in tangible ways. Here's another crucial idea. Start tithing and graciously giving more right here in your local faith community. Start tithing and generously giving more right here. Your generosity matters so much, both for others and your own soul's growth. See, James is big on that. It's not simply that King Jesus views your giving as good for everybody else out there. It's actually good for your own soul. Why? Because you stretch more and things open up in your life and you're daring to trust God even more. Your own capacity for greater faith and greater joy and thriving expands and stretches because you dare to go there. And one more way, I urge you, the heart of James and the heart of Jesus urges us to volunteer more blocks of our time to help in hands-on ways alongside of neighbors or some other good community cause. To do good. Why? Because the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, is motivated and powerful to accomplish good, kingdom good all around us. And out of the overflow of those opportunities of doing good, we get to share more of the goodness of Christ, more of the grace, more of the forgiveness, more of the love. Your willingness to jump into such Christ-like endeavors opens doors and dreams you might never have imagined could open. Time and money are precious gifts, precious resources. Each day and each increment of pay are graciously granted by the Father of Lights. In chapter 1, James said it, every good gift comes down from the Father of Lights. Are you making each one count? Are you making each one count? You have this day to choose Christ and his priorities. You have this day to deeply enjoy your loved ones. You have today to make a real difference in someone else's life. Let's stand together and pray together. The team's going to come back and lead us in a closing song of surrender. So I invite you to stand. We're going to pray. Precious Jesus, thank you that you give us more grace. Sections like this in your word can feel strong, can feel heavy, convicting, stretching, stirring. They mess with us in good ways. In those places that your spirit and your word have messed with us this morning, please bring to our hearts, bring to our souls that added grace, more grace. Please give us the determination, the wherewithal this week to be people of action, people who respond to that grace and use every resource, every opportunity to plan, every dollar, every bit of moolah you place in our care for your glory, for your honor, Jesus. Thank you so much. Amen. Let's sing out the song of surrender together.